Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we think about the Apostle Thomas and his reaction to the testimony of his fellow apostles, the other disciples, as we read here in John chapter 20, we see that Thomas would fit in pretty well in our current day and age. He was skeptical and wise, or so he thought, just as we think we are. The other disciples told Thomas about the exciting news that they had seen and spoken with the resurrected Lord Jesus, that Jesus had miraculously appeared among them, that he had showed them his hands and his side, and he had spoken with them. Thomas received that amazing news with a rather cool reaction. In effect, he said, "That is pretty hard to believe." And he's right, of course. To our rational minds, as we're so used to hearing preposterous claims that we know right away from the outset are just one step removed from outright lies, maybe containing a shade of truth, but twisted beyond what is the truth. To our scientific minds, trained to see things and to want things to be proved to us with statistics, with evidence, with graphs and charts, with video evidence. To us who have heard a million different claims about miracle products, which we know are almost all false claims, to us in our skeptical day and age, it is all pretty hard to believe indeed. And so we would think, if we were there with Thomas, hearing that news, we'd probably be right with him, skeptical, and saying, I won't believe it until I see it. But today we hear the voices of the other apostles as they testify over the centuries that have intervened between now and then, saying to us, he is not dead. He is risen. He overcame death. He claimed victory. He's promised us eternal life. Look, his tomb is empty. Wait a minute, we say. It's so hard to believe. How can it be possible? We know death. We've seen it. We can measure it. We know its terrible finality. Each moment of our lives teeters on the brink of death. We know, but for God's grace, there would we be also. Death can be so real to us sometimes, and its terror so real that we simply clutch on to our loved ones to try to ward off the future pain of loss and separation. Death seems so sure, so real. If only we could become more sure of the reality of the resurrection. If only we could have proof. So we think, we're with you, Thomas. We also would like to see and to touch him, to have that proof that it is real. Yet, if our current age is an age of doubt and skepticism, at the same time, strangely enough, it is also quite an age of faith. We know more about the unreliability of appearances than the human race has ever known before, and yet we still believe in so many things today. We believe our eyes and our ears, even though we also know from our experience that our eyes and our ears can so often play tricks on us as we imagine that we saw something in the dim light or out of the corner of our eye that wasn't actually there or wasn't actually what we thought it was. Or we hear a sound and we imagine it to be something other than what it actually was. And we also believe other people and quite strongly many times. Think about when you go to the grocery store, you don't open every container before you go to the checkout to make sure that what it says on the label is actually what is inside that package. We don't bring some kind of chemical test equipment with us to the gas station to check the gasoline in the pump and to make sure that it is the proper octane as advertised before we put it into our gas tank. We don't hire a food safety inspector to come with us when we go out to a restaurant to eat to check the cleanliness of the kitchen and the freshness of the food before we sit down and eat a meal there. 1,000 times a day, we believe other people, even though we know that some people out there are liars and cheats just trying to take advantage of us. And even more strangely for this, our supposedly skeptical age, people all around us are hungering. They're longing for something to believe in. Think about just in recent decades, the number of new religions, of new denominations, of new spiritual movements that have popped up and that have attracted large followings. Think about all the people who follow spiritual gurus and who look for the divine in transcendental experiences. They manufacture salvation or some kind of deep inner experience just out of wishful dreams and thinking. And many people believe in those kinds of things. So what is it in us that makes it possible for us to believe some preposterous claim of some of the people in the world around us and to believe in our own tenuous experiences and senses and yet find what God tells us in His Word to be hard to believe? God's Word is precious truth. The Bible, although it was written down by dozens of human writers, fits together like a majestic, seamless whole, because all of it has ultimately one real author, God Himself. With absolute reliability, all of the predictions, the promises, the prophecies that God has made in His Word have come true. The evaluations of human nature that God makes in His Word are exact, and we know them in our heart of hearts to be true. Words of judgment and of salvation that God makes in His Word never vary. God's Word cuts through time, through the centuries and millennia. It cuts through human experiences. It exposes life and death to the brilliant light of His divine truth. But still, even in spite of all that, still sometimes we struggle in believing. Even at Jesus' time. Though Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to the letter, even though as he said to His disciples, to the disciples of John the Baptist when they came bringing the question from John about whether Jesus really is the Messiah or should they expect someone else to come, Jesus quoted the words of prophecy in the Old Testament to them. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. But yet still, in spite of all of those clear and miraculous fulfillments of prophecy, still many of the Jewish people of Jesus' time and many others did not believe. Like Thomas, so many of the people of Jesus' time wanted more proof. Thomas himself wanted evidence. He wanted to see and to touch the resurrected Lord's body Himself. And he said, only then will I believe it. Maybe sometimes we think in the same way. Maybe we think that if only God could do that for us too. If only God could prove His resurrection to us. Maybe someone would find without any shadow of a doubt the real tomb of Jesus, and then we could see that it really is empty. There's no corpse laying in there. Maybe if we could see a vision, maybe if we could find a shroud, a cloth with miraculously the imprinted form or figure of Jesus' faith or body on it, maybe if there was something like that, anything let us know about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Maybe if Jesus himself would personally appear to us the way that he did to Thomas and to the other apostles, then it would be so much easier for us to believe this unbelievable thing, the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus hasn't left us with a system of evidence by which we can prove his life and death and resurrection. Instead, he has left us himself. When we meet Jesus in his word, we don't simply encounter teachings that are going to allow us to establish an organized fabric of proof that will forever do away with any doubt we might ever have. Rather, when we hear and read his word, when we receive the sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, there, in those things, we meet Jesus himself. Jesus said to the people of his time, "You search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. They testify about me." Jesus has not left us on our own to try to establish the truth on our own, to search out and come up with the evidence on our own. No, he says, "Surely I am with you always until the end of the age." He assures us that we are not alone. He assures us that he is in this very place, right here and now. He told his disciples, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am among them." And we meet Jesus personally, really, in his supper, the Lord's Supper. Because he said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." Just as surely as Jesus presented himself, his body, to Thomas to experience, to see, and to touch, so also Jesus presents himself to us in his word and in the Lord's Supper for us to experience, to touch, to taste, and to see. Jesus comes into our very lives. Just as he said in the description of God's judgment upon the believers on the last day in Matthew chapter 25, when they asked, Lord, when did we do all of those good things for you, help you when you were in need of help? We don't remember doing that for you. And Jesus said, "Just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." We simply can't escape the convincing presence of Jesus right here, right now, among us, here with us. That presence of our Lord and Savior in his word, in his sacraments, that is the only solution for doubt. Doubt simply isn't removed by better proof, but it's removed by the commitment of faith as a response to Jesus himself, as he gives himself to us. And that is what Thomas discovered. Thomas didn't question Jesus there when Jesus appeared to him in order to verify his identity. Although Jesus offered to let Thomas touch him, and maybe he did, but the text doesn't tell us that Thomas actually took Jesus up on his offer. It just tells us that Thomas simply exclaimed in faith, "My Lord and my God." Our faith limps and staggers if we're always looking for some kind of proof or evidence so that we can acknowledge finally the fact of the Easter story. How foolish it would be if we were only on a quest to find better evidence so that we could be more sure that we had found the real truth about what had happened on that first Easter morning. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus doesn't need our vote of approval or confidence. Jesus simply comes to us in his word and in his sacrament, and he calls for our commitment of faith. That's what happened to Thomas. He invested his life in his faith in Jesus. He didn't just say it. He didn't just say, "I believe." But he followed up by dedicating his life to the mission that Jesus gave to his followers, to go and preach the gospel to all creation. As we read the early church history from the church fathers, those leaders and writers of the early Christian church who wrote about those events and the ministries of the early apostles, we see that early church tradition holds that Thomas boldly preached the gospel throughout the Middle East and even into India and perhaps even farther. And he was eventually killed because of his faith and his preaching of the gospel, just as the other 10 of the 12 disciples, besides the Apostle John, also were killed for their faith in Jesus. And if you have a chance to walk around our balcony upstairs and look at the stained glass windows, you see symbols of the 12 apostles. And many of the symbols represent the ways, according to early church tradition, that each of those apostles were brutally tortured and killed because of their faith in Jesus. They, the Apostle Thomas, literally devoted their lives to faith in Jesus. When we do the same, when we take the leap of faith and invest our very selves in the truth of the resurrection, then assent becomes faith, doubt becomes certainty. We can easily assess and evaluate almost in an instant the probability of the reality of the claims that we hear about a certain product that is advertised on TV or on the internet. We can easily see those that are very obviously a scam, that are false. We look at the world around us with a skeptical eye, and we are right to do so because of so many lies that are out there in the world. But we can believe with the Apostle Thomas in those hard-to-believe claims of the other apostles about Jesus. He is risen, as they shout and repeat those claims again to us over the centuries that have intervened since then. We believe not because we can prove it, not because we can test it, not because we have video evidence of it happening, but because Jesus has found us in our doubt. He has come to us in his word and sacrament. He has reassured us with his forgiveness and love. He has promised to us again and again that eternal life comes through him. In response to this testimony, this invitation of our Savior Jesus, what else can we say but join with the Apostle Thomas in crying out, "My Lord and my God"?